Also, last month, when we celebrated Black History Month, of course, we want to not just let our history be for one month. Amen. We want to celebrate Black History all year. But we did give coloring books to our children. Amen. So they are still available. I know some of you are artists. And some of you adults wanted the book too. Amen. But we wanted to give it to all the children first. So we just, if there are children here today who haven't got the book, just come up here and maybe get you one after service. All right, now let's get into the word. And also, if you ordered one of the other books, if you said you signed for one of the other books, about Black history in the Bible. We have a couple of those left too. I know some people signed up for them. Hopefully everybody signed up for them, God. But we have given a lot of them out. Now I'll offer this, so I'll keep it up if you got them or not. So if you didn't get yours, just a reminder that, yeah, I got some, a couple left, and if you still missed it, somehow I'll order one or two more for you. All right, our text today is in Matthew 28. Before I get to the text, also, I just also want to thank our children so much, amen, for doing our scripture this morning and just being present. So I appreciate them doing that and becoming involved in our service. Children play an important role and part in the church, and they are not only our future, but they are our now in so many ways. Matthew 28, beginning verse 16. But even disciples, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you part two of our sermon. Be one, make one, priority one. Be one, make one, priority one. Last week, we covered the first part of that, the be one. This week, we want to talk about the make one, and then next week, we'll talk about priority one. Amen. Because this should be priority one in every believer's life. Making disciples should be being a disciple, and making disciples should be priority one. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but I think most of all of us here have in some way made disciples. When you really understand what it means to make disciples, I think you all in here have in some way made disciples. Even our younger children have made disciples. Because disciples only mean learners. Amen, amen. Disciples only mean learners. Somebody you learn from. I'm not thinking about it in the strictly Christian sense. I'm just talking about disciples. Discipling, making disciples. If any of you parents in here had to teach your children how to drive, you made a disciple. Yeah. And what making a disciple is, you show somebody something, let them see, and show it. And then, after you show them, show and tell them how to do it, then you do it with them. Yeah. All right, so number one, you show and tell them about it. And then, the second step, you do it with them. And you do it with them until you feel like they can do it by themselves, and then you let them do it by themselves. And lastly, after that person has done it by himself, they're able to begin the process again, and they're able to teach somebody else. We've all did that, amen. If some of the moms have, or dads, I guess you do this too, if you talk, one of your children how to cook, you did the same thing. You do it for them. You show them how to do it. Explain it to them. This is the way you cook this particular dish. This is the way you cook cornbread. And then you take all the steps. Amen. Then a couple of times you explain it and why you do this and why you do that. And then maybe you'll do it with them the second time. You have them. It's okay. What's next? You be kind of doing it with them. And then pretty soon, when they got it down, you got to do it by themselves. And after doing it by themselves, pretty soon they'll be able to do it so well, they'll teach somebody else. Amen. And sometimes the children do that with each other. If a child knows how to do something, say maybe you got like we have out on the playground, and a younger child is trying to maybe climb up a playground. If that child already knows how to do it and how to slide down, they may actually take the younger child and say, this is where you climb up, and then you do this, and then you go down. They'll show it to them. In that same process, you do it together, you work it together, and then you're able to do it on your own, and then lastly, you can teach somebody else how to do it. How to ride a tricycle. How to play basketball. How to play any sport. Amen. First, you show them and explain it to them, and then you may do it with them for a while. And then, after you do it with them, you let them do it by themselves. And then, after they do it by themselves, after a while, they can do it so well, they can teach somebody else. That's what discipling and discipleship means. So, when we make this disciple had now bring into the Christian, into the Christian sense of the word. It's where we are able, because we've already been discipled by somebody else. We've learned it from somebody else. Some aspect of Christian living. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's how to study the Bible. Maybe it's how to witness, or so many things that employ the Christian life. Maybe it's how to be a good Christian husband, a leader, how to be a good Christian wife. All those aspects of it, amen. All those aspects of it, how to teach, learn more about Christ. You know about Christ, sharing it. So you always start out by that same thing. You're showing something. Because number one, if you want to be you're already a disciple. If you want to make a disciple, you got to show him. You have to show those that you're engaging how a disciple looks. Then you can or how a disciple live, and they'll question you. Why do you do that? And you have to be able to explain biblically but bring it down to them where they can understand why you do it. And then you invite them maybe to do it with you, whatever that process is. And pretty soon they're able to do it by themselves. And then that starts over because they'll teach somebody else how to do it. So if you, for instance, you're trying to teach them how to study the Bible. It's okay, this is what you do. First, you turn to the passage, whatever you want to read. And then, so now, first, before, anything you want to, you just can't take one or two verses out. You just read those one or two verses. But you need to read all, in order to understand any passage, you need to read the stuff around it. That's what we call the context. You read all, amen. If you in chapter 24, in chapter 24 got, say, 20 verses, you just can't look at verse 12 or 13 and understand it. You got to read the whole chapter. And still, if you don't understand more, you may have to read the chapter before it and the chapter after. Because you want context. Because to understand it, context is key in understanding any scripture. It's like when you walk in on a conversation. You walk in on a conversation, you don't hear the whole conversation, you might misinterpret the conversation. You took that conversation out of context. Okay? But if you hear the whole conversation, you'll always understand it better. So you come to the scripture just like that. You don't just take out two or three verses. You try to explain all the stuff to get understanding. You try to explain all the stuff around it, or read all the stuff about it. And then when you get even a deeper level, you just go back and you can see who wrote the book and what was the reason why most of the Bible wrote for a reason. Why did Paul write this letter to this church? What was going on in this church that he had to write a letter to them and correct them, or either he corrected them or he encouraged them if they were doing good, or corrected them if they were doing wrong, or explain something better to them. So you got to do those type of things when you study the Bible. So you would have to do that, and then you show somebody else how to do it till they get to the point that they're doing it on their own. That's what we mean by making disciples. How? Somebody asks you, if you've been in church a little while, and somebody asks you, okay, what do I have to do? I hear you talking about Jesus and that he can save me and he can change my life. Okay, so what do I have to do for him to do that? He's like, do I like come to church a lot? Do I like pray? What do I have to do? Now, hopefully there's some believers here who have been discipled, and then you can take them to the word of God. Amen. I mean, I've taken a whole lot of places. I've been doing it for years. I can take them to services, but usually I use what's called the Roman road. The Roman road reason why they call it the Roman road is because you can go to the book of Romans, and it's about four or five scriptures you can use in the book of Romans. And you don't have to, because, you know, when a person comes, they don't know all the books of the Bible, you say, where to find it. So you just take to that one book, and then you show them how to look for chapters and verses. And then you go to those verses, you can let them read it. If there are good readers, if they still have a little struggle reading, you can help them with that reading. But I take them there. I say, okay, first, I tell you what we want to do. We want to look at Romans. I want you to turn to Romans 3:23. Now they'll turn to Romans 3:23. And it says, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I ask them, okay. Now this says all have sinned. I'm going to say myself. Now, when I look at the verse, every time I look at the verse, I think about even me, because most times people, when I'm sharing this with a normal pastor, I said, even me, I have sinned. Because I'm part of that all. Okay, I'm part of that all. And I come short of the glory of God. I come short of being able for people to look at my life and see how great my God is. Because sometimes when people look at my life, they can't see that because of something, some action, or some attitude that I have may hide that. Okay? So I come short. When you come short of God's standard, it's called sin. It's called sin. And all human beings that have ever lived, with the exception of God's own Son, Jesus, have come short. And I will add that. So, I'm going to ask you one thing. Have you ever sinned at least one time? But I know you probably haven't sinned as much, but have you sinned one time? Is there one time in your life that you can thank that you did something that you think God wasn't pleased with you doing? And I'll say, before you answer, I'm going to go on, because you don't have to be you don't have to be afraid to answer quickly, because I've done it. I see. So now, and usually most everybody, I've never heard somebody say they did at least once. And it don't take but one sin, okay? One sin has built up. So let me look at that 3:23. And then we're going to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, okay, the wages is what you get paid. Most of y'all, since we're in a new place, we'll call it other stuff. Okay? But back in the day, you call it wages. What is what you get paid? If you got a job, you did something. I mean, if you work somewhere, if you work at the Jack in the Box, McDonald's, or you work at hospital as a nurse, or you're a doctor, or whatever job you work at, sooner or later you should get paid. Hopefully. If you don't get paid, you may not need to. That's not working. That's a hobby. If you don't get paid, it's a hobby. If you get paid, it's working. All right. So you get paid, and that's what starting wages is. $100, $1,000, that's your wages. So what you get paid for sin is death. It says the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death. What you get paid for sin is death. Now, it's just not talking about physical death, because there's two kinds of death. Most of the time, when you hear that word death, you think what's being talked about is physical death, when you die and your spirit and soul is separated from your body. And the body is dead because the spirit and soul has went on to whatever one's reward is, went on to heaven, or went on to eternally be separated from God in the place we call hell. Or even when you're alive, you can be dead. Because there are two kinds of death. There's a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. A spiritual death is when you're alive, your body's functioning, but death always means separation. So what happens when you are spiritually dead is you're alive, but you're separated from God. You weren't designed, you wasn't made to be separated from God. You were made to have fellowship with God and be connected to God. But when you sin, that connection is broken. So what we need to do now is, because we know the wages of sin is death, what it says, Romans 6:23. But I only gift for your sin is death, being separated, not being with God. You're disconnected with God. But God so loved you so much, what it is. But the gift, and I talk about a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, do you have to pay for it? You don't pay for a gift. You don't do nothing to give. Somebody give you a gift because they love you most of the time. That's the reason. They give you a gift for you because they love you. God says, I know you deserve to be disconnected from me forever, separate. But I love you so much, I'm going to give you this gift of eternal life. Now, we know death is being separated from God. Death is being separated from God. You in one place, God, there's a separation. Y'all don't have a kind of relationship. There's a separation. You don't have a kind of relationship you have. And I think about it like this. If you take a branch off a tree, and you separate that branch from the tree, what's going to happen to that branch? Or to separate from the tree. That's what happens when one is spiritually dead. Your spirit, all that God made you to be, especially as a relationship with Him, it withers and it dies. But God said, so if death means being separated, death means being separated. What does death mean?
Separation.
Let's say it one more time. I need y'all to talk back to me. Death means being what?
Separated.
All right. So now, if life is the opposite of death, and death means being separated, what does life mean? Death means being separated. Life means being connected. Sin separates you from God. But God said, I want to give you a gift. And that gift is being back connected to me. Oh. So I said, you see, God wants to give you this gift. But you know, you don't pay nothing for a gift. But somebody has to pay for the gift. Yeah, somebody. Hopefully they paid your gift. I hope they didn't steal your gift. They prayed for your gift. If they mostly where it goes. So, Romans, this is our third. This is our third verse of Romans. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrated His love toward us. Now, some old King James said God commanded. That word actually means demonstrated. You know, like demonstrated something. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, we were still imperfect. We were still messing up. We were still doing stuff God was not pleased with. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He gave His life for us. That's why most time you hear it around about Easter. You'll see it on the Easter movies or the Easter program where Christ is dying on the cross. And then 3 days later, He rises up. Why was He dying? Because He didn't have to die. Because He was the Son of God. When He was on the cross, He could have called and a legion of angels. Angels would have came down to rescue Him. But He was dying in our place. He took our place. He took our place. What should have happened to us, He said, I love them so much, I don't want it to happen to them. Let it happen to me. He died. He was separated from His own Father so that we would have to be separated. He died in our place. We call that a substitute. Like you have a substitute, like young children have a substitute teacher. Well, He was our substitute Savior. He said, I know you're the one supposed to die, but because I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. That's Romans 5 and 8. Okay, back here. Okay, I'm seeing. I was separated from God, but then God said He wanted to give me a gift. And that gift He wanted to give me is life. And He paid for it when He died on the cross. Amen. And like when you buy something in a store, you know, when you buy something, you pay for it, they give you. Now, what do you get when you buy something at the store? Always get your receipt. Amen. Black people are like, oh, always, especially if you have dark skin, brown or black, always get your receipt. Because some people think because of the color of our skin, we steal. They don't realize all color skin steal. And matter of fact, some steal more than others because they steal in their banks, they embezzle, they steal in their company. Amen. So all of them. But all of them get your receipt. So person say, when they see you take somebody to school, you always got proof. I paid for that. You can show them the receipt what you paid for. It happened one time on a trip, I think when we was on the church trip, and a couple of our kids got in trouble. In the store, in the gift store, and we had to go get them because they didn't get them a receipt. I don't know if they stole it up. I told them always, always get a receipt. Amen. It may have been you the 5-finger discount. Ain't nobody doing it. But try always get a receipt. Alright? So, our receipt, for what Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and sin paid for, and your receipt is him rising again. If it wasn't paid for, he would stay dead. But the fact that he rose says God accepted what he did, and this is our receipt. Okay, Pat, I moved so far. I was a sinner, I was disconnected from God, but he loved me so much he wanted me back. So he died on the cross to pay for my sin. Okay. He paid for the gift. Now he's giving me the gift. Okay. So what do I have to do now? So I already told you. First one, Romans 3:22. Second one, Romans 6:22. Third one, Romans 5:8. Now we go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Let me get that. Make sure that I've been a long time. I know this is my heart, but I am getting a little bit older. Romans 10:9, I believe. Now this is our Bible that we use different, but this is what Romans 10:9 says. It should say, let me just say, if you confess with your mouth. That's what most Bible says, you confess. Confess means you just agree with what God says. Yeah, God, I agree with what you say. I am a sinner, and I deserve to die. If you confess with your mouth, but this is what you need to confess. The Lord Jesus. Confess the Lord Jesus. So, in other words, it's 7 years going to church. I want to say, you came down here, I don't know, but I got to confess everything I did wrong. No. You don't have to confess everything you did wrong. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, confess that, hey, I don't want to control my life because I'll be messing up when I'm being controlled in my life. I want him to control my life. I want him to be my Lord. I want him to be God of my life. I want to follow him. I want to live my life for him, obeying what he tells me to do in Scripture. But I want the best life possible. I believe he loved me because if he didn't love me, why would he die for me? Why did we go through all the pain, the torture, being crucified, having his feet and hands nailed to the cross, dying there, bleeding, people talking about him and making fun of him? Why didn't he call the angels? That's how much he loved me. He loved me so much he didn't call the angels, even in that situation. That's an amazing love. So since that lady, and I see he wants me back, I want to be back with him, and I want him to be Lord of my life. I want him to be the person I want to live my life for him, do what he tells me to do, living like he wants me to do. I want to make him Lord. Confess him, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he rose from the dead. You got your receipt. So he said, those two things, confess he's Lord. Hey, I'm not Lord no more. I used to try to run things in my life, and that's why I messed it up so bad. So now I'm taking a step back. He said, God, this is you. You don't want to control. You don't want, it's like driving a car. I have too many wrecks. So, God, I wrecked my life. So I'm getting out of the driver's seat. But now you in the driver's seat. You don't want to take control. Whenever you tell me to go right, I go right. Whenever you tell me to go left, I go left. Whenever you tell me to stop, whenever you tell me to stop going, I'll stop. Whenever you tell me to go, I'll go. Because you're the one in charge of my life now. You're the one in charge of my life. You say, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Say, hey, he's my Lord. Somebody say, hey, now once you do that, hey, you start telling people, yeah, he's my Lord. That's why you can do this with us. Why come you don't want to do that anymore? No, I don't want to do that because Jesus is my Lord. Man. I gave my life to him. And he told me that that doesn't please him. And the reason why it doesn't please him is probably because of what it does to me. Most stuff that don't please him is because it's messing me up. So I gave my life to him. So confess him as Lord. Then that he rose from the dead. And then that next line says, thou shall be saved. But y'all hear about people by being saved. Oh, what do you mean by being saved? In other words, you were in danger. If he wouldn't have gave you the gift of eternal life, if you didn't accept that gift, you were in danger of being separated from God forever in a place where there's eternal punishment. Not just 100 years, 1,000 years, just from now on, it doesn't have an end. But he loved you so much, he said, I don't want that for you. I want to give you a gift. You don't have to pay for it. All you have to do is just accept it. I'm going to change your life, change the way you live, I'm going to give you my spirit. Because I love you that much. That's why I'm there. All you got to do is accept it. So what does it take to accept it? You got to hate it. You got to believe that he rose from there. You got to put your faith and believe in him. Because some people, this is important, some people you don't take gifts from. You don't trust them. Amen. Children got a thing called stranger danger. And somebody pull up and try to offer you something, candy up. And come on to the car. Want some candy? You want a pet puppy or something? And they'll get you caught. They get a car. They don't mean you no good. They may want to do you harm. So the reason why you don't want that gift, because you don't trust them. I ain't taking that gift. I don't care what you want. I'm not coming over there. I'm going the opposite direction. Matter of fact, hey, if you try, I'm going to run in the opposite direction if necessary. Because what you're trying to do to me may not be something I want done to me. Amen. I don't want your gift. But if it's somebody you trust, like your parents, or like your grandparents, a friend, a neighbor that you've been on a long time, when they give you a Christmas gift, birthday gift, because you got a trust and you see them, and you believe that they're a good person, you take their gift. When we believe that God and Jesus is who they say they are, and you can see, because he works miracles. He's not an ordinary person. He's a great person because he works miracles. I don't know the Bible says working miracles to do an amazing thing. So you know he's God and you know he's out. You know he's there for your good. Because look at what he's done for you. Yeah. If he didn't love you and he wasn't there for your good, he would have never done all the things he's done for you. So I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to confess with you now. Believe in your heart that God raised you from there. Thou shalt be saved. Two steps. All it is two steps. Confess with your mouth. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life now. I'm giving you my life. Take control of my life. Show me how to live so I can live a blessed life. Now, I can enjoy your blessings and enjoy your leadership. I want you on my side. I want somebody I can pray to when I need a friend. When I need a problem, hit with a problem, when I'm just need peace, I just want you, because you're such a great God, and you got all power. You're the one I want to know. You're the one I want to know. So that's what we have to say. So those two things, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead. dating, two-step. Then it says, one plus one equals, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved from all, you'll be saved from, after you die, suffering. But not only that, you'll be saved from a whole lot of stuff right here in this body. Because when you live for him, when you listen to what he says in his word, it'll keep you out of a whole lot of trouble. Don't be like Jonah does. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah, where he was like that in the sun ceiling. Jonah was supposed to go one way. He was supposed to go one way. God sent him one way, and he decided, I don't want to go that way. I want to go the opposite way. Before we go to Nineveh, he on his way to Joppa. And, you know, you can't get away from God like that because he told the wrong way. He running from God. The ship that was on, God made the whole sea. The whole sea was messed up, storming. And the boat about to go down. So they had to throw Jonah off the, you had to throw the troublemaker off of the ship. Amen. For the ship to save. They're supposed to do over all this stuff, trying to make the ship, trying to save the ship. Finally, had to throw Jonah to save the ship. People lost all, and Jonah got, you know, swallowed by the wave. Jonah, you have to pay a whole lot when you go opposite the direction that God wants you to go. That's why I made him Lord. Because I found out through living for him that when I don't do what this book says, I'm glad he saved me. Because once he saved you, he saved you for good. But even though I know I live with him for eternity, I just can't say, okay, I'm going to live with the eternity so I can go ahead and do what I want to do. Uh-uh. Because you won't pay a cost. He don't say you want. Hey, if you commit a crime, you may go to jail. If you decide to take drugs, you may die of overdose, especially the drugs they have around them. If you live away from him, an opposite direction him, it's going to cause some problems. The reason why he gave us this book is because when you live by this book, it saves you. It saves you from a whole lot of problems in your life. You just live by the book, it'll save you from a whole lot of problems, and then it'll save you eternity. Reason why we ought to make disciples. Because that guy that was already in hell, he sent a message back. Yeah. That guy, he was already there. He already, because he never did accept Christ. He never did make Christ his Lord. He never did put his faith in. He never did trust in. So he is in hell in torment. And he said, now I can't come back. I'm already here. But he sent a message back. He said, Ted, I need somebody to tell my brothers, don't come to this place. It's just like when something bad happens, you see something that's a dangerous, or you know, a dangerous place to go, or people can hurt themselves over there, you say, don't go down there. Don't go down there. Don't go on that street. If you drive, it's a real icy street. You know, maybe it's a storm. Don't go that way. It's a bad street, or the bridge is out, or the wreck down there, or don't go over in that yard because there's a bad dog over that way. You're trying to save somebody from danger. And that's what God is doing in the scripture when he tells us how to live. He's trying to save us from danger. But sometimes, probably, especially with us adults, we say, we know more than God. So we don't listen to God. Say, I don't want to see for myself. Let me try this thing for myself. Or I don't want to buy a television. I want to live my life like I want to live. And God will let you do that. But you won't pay a cost. You won't pay a cost. Four scriptures, God will. Four scriptures. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. You don't talk about how to be saved. Everybody, every Christian I'm going to do that, they're going to move away. Because I know what sometimes when people do to me, they'll bring me. I'm glad they do. I'm glad they do. They'll bring somebody to church. Say, Pastor, this person want to be saved. You know what I'm saying? Okay. That's what I do. But what come you to church? You didn't have to. What? Hey, this friend told you they want to be saved once. It's Sunday. You know this friend. All that time between you could get told him yourself. You've been in church 10, 15 years, 20 years. I shouldn't have to. The pastor should have. Everybody should be a disciple. Everybody should be a disciple. That's just one way to do it. I'm telling you. Because I wanted the easiest way to do it. That for me, it's been the easiest way to do it. I mean, most of you know, unless I just miss you, a few of you I miss. But most times when you join, best say that either myself or one of the discipleship councils, first generation, is what we call them. Because I taught them how to do it, so they should know how to do it. And when you came in, somebody should have told you those same things I just told you. They may have used different scriptures, but you got to the same place. Okay? So that's what you do. That just gets the discipleship thing started. And then once they say, yes, I want to be saved, I believe in Christ, then you say, okay, you believe in Christ, okay, you want to be a Lord? Yeah, I want to be my Lord. You believe in Christ that raised from the 30th day? Jesus rose from the grave? Yeah, I believe that. Okay. Then sometimes we go through a prayer. Where you just say, God, come to my life, save me, be my Lord, change my life, help me to be somebody, live the life pleasing to you. And then we say, have you been baptized? And then from baptism, shows the whole world. Baptism shows the whole world what you've done. But when you're baptized, you say, my old life is dead, my new life is coming. The old way I was living, sinful, is gone. It's already been paid for. Even if I mess up in the future, because Jesus don't come back every time you mess up. You go back to the cross. Oh, messed up too. No, but when he died for all of your sins. Every sin you've done in the past, every one you're struggling with now, every one you do paid for. Paid in full. But you still say, you still, when you mess up, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up again. Help me with that. I'm having a problem. I want to please you, but I keep messing up in this area. Can you help me? Just keep asking. And sometimes you have to do other things that kind of, you may have to put a little bit more, stay away from the people that are influencing you to do that. Stay away from the places that are influencing you. You have to kind of work your way out of those things to make your spirit strong. So that's what it's all about. Now, I'm trying to be real practical today. Real practical. You know, I've been preaching all kinds of things. But I want to be real practical. Because sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in the other side of the preaching that we miss these practical steps.
Yeah.
So this is what you do. And then you get with somebody else that's been a Christian alone. They know more about it than you. And you ask myself, okay, how do I pray? Tell me how to pray. Everybody that's been in church a little while, I want to know how to pray. Okay? And when you're going through, just like what I'm going through, you have people to pray with you. But don't have just people to pray for you when you're not praying for yourself. That's what I'm saying. Always, you ask me, but when you call prayer, I say, man, I need to pray. You say, pray with me. I want as many people praying as I can. Okay? Your friends come around, they pray for you. They pray for you. A whole lot of people going up. And hopefully you got enough. Hopefully you find enough. But, you know, sometimes God is able to that. If you don't have a big friend, God will still ask you a prayer. But in the church, when Paul was in jail, when Peter was in jail, the whole church prayed. And God sent somebody to his rescue. unless you're willing to share what you need prayer for. But sometimes stuff in our lives is kind of messed up and we're kind of embarrassed about it. So we won't share with nobody that we need prayer. But you ought to be able, if it's God's church, there ought to be at least two or three people. One, two, or three people that you can share with who you know is not going to gossip about the struggle. Okay? Because they've had that same struggle. And all struggles can't be solved instantly. When you got, it took you years to develop and get where you got. You're so bad into this thing because you've been working. You've been involved in it for years. Sometimes, but now God does have enough power to get you instantly out of it if you choose to. But I think sometimes he wants us to put work in to get our way out of it so we'll know not to get back in it again. But if we just say it all the time, oh, it's all right, he'll save me.
Yeah.
He'll get me out of it. Now, sometimes he wants you to put work in, maybe have to fast or give up or make sacrifices because he don't want you to get back into that again. That's what we talk about inside. That's when you have somebody discipling you. When you first come, you ought to try to hook you up with somebody who, hey, will call or check on you, who will be praying for you, who got you on the prayer list, who, when you have something you need help with, somebody to keep it confidential, and somebody that'll be by your side that you can, in the throes of temptation, you can call that person up, and they'll be able to talk you down when you're going in the wrong way, or talk you into not giving in temptation, showing you an alternative, amen. And they're praying with you at the same time. And then when you see them again, you won't have to hold your head down because you're ashamed because that person had to do the same thing you did. And we all in this thing together. You're looking like, yeah, it's all right, man. Yes, it's all right, sister. It's all right, ma'am. It's all right, sir. So we're going to work on this thing together. And most of all, God is going to work because he's doing a great work in you. He ain't finished yet. Sometimes it takes a little while longer to finish certain things. But he's doing a great work with you, so don't give up. I'm here to support you already. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it through it one day. And we're going to be, because that's what the church is for. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Everybody's going to say, but I'm going to try to be real practical. I ain't really preaching today, explaining like I used to. I came in with that idea in my mind. But God kind of changed. And, I want you to see what discipleship is. But we want to make disciples. Just like you teach somebody how to drive. Just like you teach somebody how to ride a bicycle. Just like you teach somebody how to cook. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have a whole lot of schools. So if you want to be a shepherd, you could go to Shepherd University. You just had to get with another shepherd. Man, show me how to be a shepherd. You just hung around. He said, okay, this is what you do to get the sheep to go here. This is how you feed the sheep. This is how you take care of the sheep. This is how you rescue the sheep. Now, sheep is like this, so you got to watch this because they're going to do this. And by being around that other shepherd, who's called a master shepherd, because he's been a shepherd a long time, you learn how to be a shepherd. It's on any job. When I'm working in the warehouse, you came in the warehouse. I teach you how to pull off. What number to look for? How you make things, watch out for. Don't do this, but this will make a mistake. I always check behind you. Said, have you pulled all the double check off before you ask customers? But customers don't want to work off. We lose customers. We lose customers. We lose the business. You don't have a job. So you have to teach them. Teach them how to do it. Teach them how to box it up so that whatever the equipment is that you're shipping, whatever the thing is that you're shipping, won't get broke. Teach them how to use UPS, how to use FedEx, how to call the computer, how to call the truck. So you got a big shipment on the truck. Step by step, you teach them that they're watching you. Amen. Sometimes you do it together. When they ever do it on their own, they do it on their own. But they still, at any point in time, call for help. And then they learn. And then after they've been there a while, doing that a while, when somebody new come in, they can teach them. That's what discipleship is, y'all. That's what discipleship is. That's the thing I'm encouraging you to do. That's the thing we can all do. Now, I'm finna close out. But let's see. I need a couple of helpers. So let's see. Right, I need Rodney to help. Rodney, can I get your help? Once you finish. I need Rodney and I need Dana! Dana, come on up here. I know Dana don't want me to get with Dana anything.
So
So you just disciple those. Come in. And I said, every time, if everybody makes a, if you just made one disciple every 3 months, you know how fast the church will grow. We're not talking about the state, but I'm talking about, you know, the church, the full, the nationwide church, or citywide or nationwide. But people will be making disciples. The problem is, some people in church that have never made a disciple. And it's not a problem not making a disciple, but they didn't even try. They never invited anybody. Never prayed for anybody. Never lived a life for anybody. Then they said, man, what's going on, man? Go to church with me. You go to church, you have church on. We have that book that I remember. I talked about the invitation. I had that book that I didn't buy it. So I'll get some more copies. I have many copies. I have the next. But this way, I'm trying to show you how the kingdom grows. That's why I have so many believers here today. Started out with 12. Jesus in the 12. Now there's millions and now probably billions of Christians all over the world. Because be one, you make one. And it continues to grow. It continues to grow. It continues to grow. If I took all of you out, never another people left. Never people left. We're not just asking people to come to church now. We're discipling them so they'll know how their whole lives will come under God's lordship. Mm-hmm. Under Jesus' lordship. Everybody understand? Mm-hmm. All right, go back to see. Thank y'all for making disciples. Now we're going to see if y'all can do that in real life. All right, thank you so much for your help. Thank y'all for cooperating to come up here. Some of you, I know y'all kind of relaxing in your, you know, taking a little nap. Amen. I'm sorry I decided to mess up your map. But we thank God for y'all being here. All right, y'all. I didn't do that quite like I began to do that. But y'all did learn a lot, right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So that's what I'm going to do. Believe me, it was a whole different sermon when I got up here. Amen. But we just thank God for you. That's why we did it. But you see, that's what he tells us to go do. Go make disciples. The thing I want to leave with you is when he said go, the reason why we don't go, because he said, go, when you go, you get out of your comfort zone. It's uncomfortable. You want to just stay in church where everybody in agreement with you. When you try to go outside the church, right, and maybe some things they don't agree with, that's okay. You don't want to judge. You just want to tell them, you can't really explain how much he loves them. How you can impact their lives. That's why you share it. You won't force nobody, because he doesn't force anybody. You just share it. And you pray. Because he said, I got all authority in heaven and earth. He got all power. So you're praying. And even if at that moment you're sharing with them, they're not ready to come to Christ, you just keep praying. And I'm not saying 100% of them will come, but a whole lot of them. Sometimes we feel like, no, I don't think they're gonna make it. I don't think they're gonna ever be a Christian. So you look at their lives, you think, well, they got it good, they probably don't worry about Christ. They're too, the stuff that they do, they will never come to Christ. Don't, that's where the enemy wants you to think, because you won't try. You won't try. A whole lot of people, if you invite them, they'll come. Hey, most of the time, people you think not interested in God, all you do is invite them, but they are. They are. But the end will say, because they don't want you to be affected, he said, don't you try. But then the person will. They don't want Jesus. They do. They got money, but they're a woman, not they like what they're doing, or whatever they're into. They just want to live their life like this. So you're wasting your time. But just because you see somebody, it seems like they're enjoying what they're doing, sometimes they're not enjoying. They're just doing their thing because they're so empty on the inside. So share Christ. These are your four verses. Now, I may ask you that when I really get back to normal preaching next week. I hope you know those four verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. Roman road to salvation. Amen. So remember, I said, what is the Roman road to salvation? You say Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. down. All right? So let's keep that in mind. Go and make a disciple. Go from your comfort zone. That's something newcomers got to keep this right. Most everybody kind of, you know, dress pretty good. Most people took baths. You ain't really cursed that much. At least are you cursed because down low. Everybody trying to feed. You know, if you can weed right there, you will smell all kinds of smells. And you're going to have a whole lot of cursing and a whole lot of stuff you ain't comfortable with. But you got to be a light. And light is no good when it's why would you, most of the time, you know, we have our lights on the building, but don't light go off in the daytime because you don't need no light. But when it's dark is when you need a light. So I'm saying those places that you're uncomfortable with is because those places that are dark. And you need to be light to be there in those dark places. But don't let the darkness, don't be in places where you're overcome with it. You're overcome. So you know how much you can handle. You know your struggles. So don't go to think that you got the same struggle as other people, but unless God has grown you up to the point, it's all, I feel the strength now. I know I can go back to those people that I came from, and I got enough strength to bring them to Christ now. But it may take you a little building up before you can go back to that same crowd and not fall back to that same thing. So you may need to pray for them or send somebody else. Or let somebody else go there. Okay. All right, so the other thing is unconventional sermon. We are listening to Seattle. I may go back to one and kind of touch on one I was intending on preaching this morning. But I thought there was something you really needed. So what we're going to do right here, as musicians give us a song, if there is somebody here today, or maybe somebody on the podcast or on the website, and you've been listening to what we were saying, you know that you're a sinner. You know you at least sinned once. You know that sin separated you from God when you called there. But you know God loved you so much, he gave you the gift. He's reaching out to give to you where you can have life. Be that reconnected to him and have him be your Lord in control of your life and show you how to live a life where you can live well, the kind of life he wanted you to live before he began. If you're here today and you want that for yourself, and if you're present, we'll have a counselor up here. Come up through here, a counselor come up here in each corner. They'll help you to understand the same thing I was just going through. If you want to broadcast, either one, the podcast or on the website, just give us a call and leave a message, 903-915-0865, and we'll try to get back with you soon, and we'll go through it with you. If you really want Jesus, Jesus is available today. He really is available to you. And I pray that everybody will go home and pray about, Lord, who can I go to and share Christ with? You don't have to be perfect to share Christ with anyone. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be a disciple of sinners. Say, I'm not perfect. They tell you, I'm not perfect. But I'm better than I used to. You just have to get ground now. Can I tell you about it? I want it. And Pops, you know, you come up the head and cheer it up back in those days. And man, I need to go up there. And I want Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want him to be my Savior. I want everything you talk about, Pastor. But you know me, I want to shy side. Give us somebody to